Well, good morning. Happy Thanksgiving weekend. Yes, good one. All right. Awesome to have you here today. We are concluding our three-week series called Context. We're trying to give context to what Cross is about and specifically what God has done in and through us. There's a lot of great churches that God does a lot of great things through, but we're just trying to hunker down and center down on God. What are the things that you've done through our team, what you're trying to do through our team? First week we talked about how we run, how the only time in the Bible where God is seen running is when he's running after people who are disconnected. That's why I have my running suit. Last week I will wear the running suit. Yes, the very last week. Though it is a fresh t-shirt and underwear every week. Just the running suit is different. So we talked about that last week. We talked about things we hydrate. When you're running, you gotta hydrate in the seven hills we die on. Today, we're gonna talk about that we finish. We wanna finish what we start. We've got up on the set here a bunch of hands that are in concrete. When we first built the building, the original rehab of HQ, and then we kind of later on built pieces onto this building, we had around on different walls things that we eventually had to take off, we want to put up again, which were handprints to an invitation-only ceremony of people who had an impact around here and put their hands in concrete. We were committed to not put any names on any buildings around here. Doesn't matter how much you give, you're not going to get a name on the building. It's not about you. It's about what God's doing in and through us. So we do have people, though, who had an impact around here, and we want to just honor that and say, put your handprint here. Recognize that you have made a difference in people's lives. And these stones tell stories. These stones actually tell the story of people's faithfulness. These stones actually tell the story of God's faithfulness. And in the Old Testament part of the Bible, the book of Joshua, there was this team, the nation of Israel, that was coming together and going about obtaining the promised land. And Joshua said to all of them, God told Joshua, tell them, as you go over the Jordan River, which was the boundary marker to the promised land, and it was also a place where they had never crossed over before. It was like a psychological barrier. When you go over the river, on your way over, 12 leaders pick up a rock, and as you get to the other side, put the rock down on the other side of the bank. And here is why he's told to do that. It says this in the book of Joshua. In the future, when your descendants ask their parents, what do these stones mean? Tell them, Israel crossed the Jordan on dry ground, for the Lord your God dried up the Jordan before you until you had crossed over. The Lord your God did to the Jordan what he had done to the Red Sea when he dried it up before us until we had crossed over. He did this so that all the people of the earth might know that the hand of the Lord is powerful, and so that you might always fear the Lord your God. By the way, I still see people back there with like bags. You can come down front right now. You can. They saw the stones and realized, man, let's relive the old stories that we have before. Let's relive these. And today, we're going to relive some of the old stories of what have happened around here because they're stories of God's faithfulness. It's stories of what he's done in and through us, and we are an us. There's not a we or they, we are an us if you're on this team. And so to start us off with our stone, please welcome up Vivian Bechtold. The oldest of the old right here in our midst.
I don't know if I like being called old.
Well, I don't mean like old chronologically. It's oldest around here. For me.
Yes. So I guess the story starts about 13, 14 years ago. Brian and Nancy Wells and my husband Jim and I were kind of newly married people living in Hyde Park. And we were going to some churches in some different places. And we were saying, gosh, you know, it would be great if there was a church in our area that we could bring our friends who didn't know God to. And there were some great churches already here. But they were more traditional, and a lot of the friends that we had just didn't connect with kind of the traditional church experience. And they hadn't rejected God, they just had really rejected traditional church. And so we looked around and we said, gosh, there's no church like that in this area. And then we said, well, why don't we start one? Which is like really naive, because we knew nothing about starting a church. I mean, less than nothing about starting a church.
They didn't teach you that at MIT?
No, they don't teach you that at MIT. So we we said, okay, well, we'll tell some of our friends, and then we did this 6-week small group study together on what it took to plant a church. We talked to some people who had started churches in other places in the country, and at the end of the study, we said, okay, there were 9 of us that said, let's go for it. So we did, and then we're like, okay, so the first thing is we need to find a pastor. So I kind of raised my hand and said, well, I'll head up the search committee, which, I mean, it was totally ridiculous because I knew nothing about hiring people, much less looking for a pastor, but no one did. So we just said, okay, we're going to do this. So we put, you know, an ad in the newsletter that went to a network of churches. We kind of put the word out through different people, and we started to get resumes and stuff, and we were like, okay, now what do we do? And we're like, oh gosh, we probably have to pick and start to narrow down a little bit. And so, I actually remember when Brian Tome's application came in. Because you know what? On these applications, they always put a picture. And in the picture, there was this beautiful blonde wife, Libby, and these 2 adorable kids. And then there was Brian. And to be honest, Brian looked kind of geeky, like he was trying too hard to be the master pastor, you know?
Denim shirts were big back then.
Yeah, sure they were.
They were.
So, but you know, the rest of his application was pretty good. So we said, okay, he's one of the people we want to interview. And so I remember we were sitting around our dining room table with the speakerphone in the middle, and there were like 4 of us. And we started to interview Brian. And of course, we knew nothing about
your first question. What is God's will? Is it for you to come to Cincinnati? I'm going, I don't even know you. Who are you? Relax.
Well, we didn't know, so we just asked, you know, it was like the stump the pastor questions, right? But as we were going through this interview, like, Brian was really bad. I mean, he was really flat, low energy, and we were like, ah. Oh. And so, you know, since we're on speakerphone around the table, we're all kind of going, you know, to one another, like, we're gonna cut him from the list. And at the end of the call, actually Brian said, hey guys, you know, sorry I'm a little low energy today, but I've had this cold, I haven't been feeling really well. And that was really critical because then we said, okay, we're going to give this guy a second interview. And we did, and it went much better. And I guess the rest is history on that. So.
Still scares me to think if I had not said that at the end that I wouldn't be here.
Yeah, we would pick somebody else.
Yeah. And the church would be a heck of a lot healthier, too. Yeah. Vivian and I, we've just been through so many things together, and I remember coming, and her and the group at that point said, hey, if you'll come, you and your family, we'll give you a year's worth of salary. We'll commit that we'll support you for a year no matter what happens with the church. And so I said, okay, you know, we'll come. Went out of a traditional denominational structure, law, security, and we just started gathering people, meeting with people. I said to Vivian and others, hey, give me any names of people you know who go to church that also have friends who don't go to church and want to do something new and different. And so I would have 2 breakfasts a day, 2 lunches a day, an afternoon coffee, just sitting down and casting vision of what would look like for a church that was wired from start to finish for people who didn't like church. Most of the time, if someone doesn't like something around here, it's because if they like church. Well, we don't like church. So what's it mean for us to wire from start to finish for people who are not church fans? And there's very few people actually were up for that kind of work. There was about 35 or so that were. And I remember after we did all the stuff like get nursery toys. You got to do stuff like nursery toys, signage, all the stuff that you never would think of.
Or stuffing mailers to mail out to people so they know about the church.
All that stuff. The night before our first service that was to start, I remember all of a sudden a wave of angst came over me, and I thought, oh gosh, tomorrow it's going to happen. We're going to be depressed. It's going to be awful. No one's going to show up. We've wasted our time coming to do this thing. I shouldn't have left where I was, my nice, secure little life. This is crazy. It's awful. So got up in the morning and went. And when I went down to sit in the front row after we did all the setting up, I sat down in the front row because that's where pastors are supposed to sit, right, in the front row. So I sat in the front row, and I decided I was not going to turn around and look behind me. So I turned around and looked behind me. Then I would see nobody there and I would be depressed. So I just stayed there looking forward, focused. And then all of a sudden from beside me, this guy taps me on the shoulder. Welcome, Steve Andry.
Good morning. Yes, I'm the individual that had to find Brian, for we had been working so diligently, and this was the morning that everything started, and we didn't know what was going to happen. Mm-hmm. We were nervous, but none more so than Brian. And he was sitting in the front row, shaking, kind of looking down, and they started to come. You started to come. We had support from the community. We had some churches and some political leaders and stuff that were kind of giving us their stamp. But more so, it was the unchurched and the people that had been hurt by church and people that were going to say, look, we're going to give church a try. And you started to come. And you kept coming. And I needed to go to Brian and I needed to say, Brian, we need to have them move over. We need more room. And we packed the church that day.
And I turned around and looked and went, oh my goodness. And I really got freaked out.
Yeah, that's a new type of nervousness. But that was the beginning. And yeah. For the next couple of years, we were extremely busy on weekends. We packed the week. People, you guys just came. And we became a community. We worked hard. We did everything from set up to tear down. We were there early, left late, which you'll hear about in a little bit. But it was just a huge growth pattern for us personally. Mm-hmm. I mean, I'm a new Christian here. New to this type of Christianity, let's put it that way. And it was so radical for me to be part of this, to be asked by Vivian and the core team to, hey, come dig in. And for Brian to sit across the table from me and say, you're going to do it. And I'm going to go, yes, sir. Yes, sir. I was really just really scared. But it was such a growth pattern for us and for me that I was able to do that. Mm. And we saw it, and you guys came, and we
grew. And people would come and be part of the team, and new people would come in and start setting up. It was always that more and more people would start becoming part of the team.
Yes. And we got to a point, and one thing that was really early on in Crossroads, and we were talking about this earlier, is Crossroads never had a vision for a building. We always had this idea of, you know, Brian talks about money, of giving money away and just making it available and operating on a very low budget. And it was never a real vision until we started packing out several services and we said, we need more space.
There was so much energy putting into a rental facility. We finally realized if we had our own facility, it would help us build people better.
Right. And then
we started looking for a building.
Hello, Marcus Gardner.
Hello. So we started looking for a building. We looked at the school where we were at. We thought, gosh, this might work. But unfortunately, their parking lot was very small. And so eventually Ken Arnold came and said, hey, there's this HQ.
People would walk like 10, 15 minutes to church.
Absolutely. We would park closer to other churches in Hyde Park to walk to get to Crossroads.
And to this day still, God loves those who park far away.
Amen.
That still even works.
Amen.
Today, yes.
Amen. Yeah. And so Ken Arnold came and said, hey, there's this HQ that's going to be closing on the corner of Ridge and Madison. Why don't we take a look at it? And so as we looked, of course, the first thing we see are acres of blacktop. We're like, sweet parking. So I get this call one afternoon and they say, hey, we're going to meet at the parking lot of HQ and we're going to pray that God gives us this building. And so after work, I grab a bite to eat and I show up in the parking lot and it was about where we're sitting right now is where we were standing in that parking lot. And while we're praying, actually Lena Tome has this great idea. She says, hey, you know, in the Old Testament, Joshua walks around the city of Jericho 7 times. Why don't we march around the building 7 times? Everyone's like, yeah, that's great. That's a great idea. Let's go. And so we walk on the asphalt and then we walk around the garden center and eventually we get to the back of the building and there's like waist high weeds and bottles and litter. And I'm in penny loafers and dress socks and khakis and we're marching through and there's briars. And so anyway, we get around to the front of the building and I haven't told you this yet, but the building was still open. HQ was still selling stuff. And so we are walking by the front of the doors, and the doors open because they're automatic. And people are walking by, seeing this group of 30 folks walking around and going, what is this?
Every 10 minutes, the same 30 people keep coming by here.
And so it's really crazy. And, of course, there's all this enthusiasm. We're walking around. But by the fifth or sixth rotation, you realize how big this building is and how none of us were prepared to run a 5K that day. And so... so we walk around and eventually we get the building. Brian and a few folks go to New York and they bid and there's all this anxiety because again, it's crazy that we would buy this building. And so...
And it's kind of important, just to give a little bit of context here, to know that this time Brian is extremely stressed. I mean, he's dealing with a lot. You can imagine, senior pastor, that type of stuff. So he's in New York with a couple of support people around him. But things aren't going like he thinks. He's really nervous. He's extremely tentative. So he calls several of us, and he asks us to pray. And you could hear him shaking on the phone. He's just like, this isn't going like it should. And then we got another phone call later, which was great.
Of course, we all know we got the building, because we wouldn't be here otherwise. But one of the things I think that's really cool is it's not a coincidence for God that that he saw ahead of time that this building was a place where people got knowledge and resources to fix things. And now this is a place where people get knowledge and resources to fix people, to fix relationships, to fix hearts. And I think that's a really cool thing about God, because I was one of those people who, on the outside, I looked like I had everything together. But on the inside, I was broken. I'd gone through a divorce. I was in pain. And it's the people around here, it's the community around here, the individuals came to me and they were vulnerable and they shared what God had done in their lives. And I got a chance to be vulnerable and just share where I was. And it was a place where I got to see real love and real grace. And I changed as a result of it. And so I'm reminded every time I look in my closet and I see those penny loafers kind of tucked back in the corner, that we serve an awesome God who wants to change lives. And as a result, he gave us 3500 Madison, this place.
Well, actually, he did give it to us, but he allowed us to buy for $4.6
million. He allowed us to buy.
Yeah, he did. So Libby, everyone, welcome Libby, my wife on stage.
And, hi, everybody.
Before I go to that, you know, it's interesting how, God did blind and confuse people who were competing against us. Three people subsequently offered us more money than we paid for because they missed their flights.
Yes.
Or they got their wires crossed as to who was supposed to be there. And, you know, we talk about the 4.6, what we had. That's another thing about the story we were just talking about earlier. We didn't say any other service that, you know, just the financial piece and the sacrifice of people like you. All of us, but I think your stuff is
all of us, because, you know, in the beginning when we offered Brian, you know, we were asking him to move his family out here. And so we said, okay, we'll guarantee your salary for a year. But there's like 9 people sitting there who basically had to say, we're going to cover it. We're not sure how, but we would cover it. And then when the HQ property came up, there were 4 families who put their homes up as collateral. Because we were like, well, we need to go with some money to bid on, and people just don't loan to churches that don't own anything. So we put our houses up, and literally in New York, Brian called and said, I am putting it all up. The bid has gone up. He said, I'm going to put our final bid in. We put everything on the table, and then we got it. Uh-huh. And then
we had to rehab it.
And then we had to rehab because we had to build the building. And I remember, like, Brian came to us and said, you know, I'm going to challenge people. And it wasn't just me. I mean, but he said to us, we're going to challenge you, give a year's salary. And we were like, give a year's salary. That was so amazing. And we prayed about it. And we said, okay, sign us up. And we had people who were like bringing their boat in, and people who were taking their wedding rings off and putting them in the basket. It was like such a sacrificial thing at the time.
The wedding ring one, those folks, that's all they had in the world. And,
they wanted to be a part of it.
They wanted to be part of it. It was just was something they wanted to do. They, to this day, have never seen this place because they took a new job. Mm-hmm. And, but their lives were changed so much. They just said, we want to build into other people.
Yep.
But pain, difficulty has been along there as well. Hi, honey. Just
Hi.
The person to talk about pain and difficulty, my wife.
Yeah, that's what they asked me to talk about, but that's okay. I can go there. We were often talk about Crossroads as a fast-moving train we just hopped on. But maybe a better analogy is birthing a child, really. And many of us who have done that, you don't dwell on how long the labor lasted or the pain involved. You dwell on the new life. But we all can conjure up the birth story, right, the pain. And so I'm here to do that. No, just a little bit of a rewind. When we were at the middle school, a lot of you don't know that we only had one service. So when we started Kids Club, we had people come at like 7 in the morning till
2 in the afternoon because we had to set everything up. We had to transform a cafeteria into a fun environment for kids and safe environment. So a lot of us had kids in tow at the time, so we'd drag our kids in the morning, shove a donut in their mouth, and then say, hurry up, you got to help. So we also, at that time, our kids, we had to strategically convince them they'd give up all their toys because we needed to start this.
We got to buy nursery toys. We didn't have the money for nursery toys.
No. So they graciously did until one day Jake came in, and he had this really cool, it was like a pickup truck that towed a jet ski. And he looked down at that, and it was like, that's mine, and kind of wigged out. And
we said, no, actually, it's God's, and he can take away from you whenever he wants to. We had to kind of teach him that.
I think he's still scarred. Remember that truck? But anyway, shortly after that, I remember coming to Brian. It was a Monday, and I just said, I cannot do this anymore. I can't do it. I am tired. And he looked me square in the face, and he said, hon, buck up. Who else is going to do it? You know, and I sat there and I thought, he's right. He's right. I just have to buck up.
So, well, a lot of people, they're just like, oh, it's too hard. I'm leaving. It's like, okay, man.
And you have to realize
must
that.
Must be nice to be you. And just leave. Gosh, you know.
Well,
and
I
need one gimme. My wife needs to be my gimme. I need one low maintenance person who will just be there.
Well, we had, at that time, staff wasn't real big, but we had a lot of turnover. There was a lot going on. And staff at that time was like family. I mean, we did life together, and so losing them was just difficult too. But anyway, shortly after that, I mean, not even probably a week after I was whining about it being hard, a gal came to me, Susan Miller. I'll never forget. She was just like a savior. She came to me and she said, "Lim, I'd like to do more." And I'm like, "More? How about take it over?" And she just graciously did that. And you know, was a brilliant teacher. Now she's a wonderful principal, but much more competent than I, and kind of took over the mantle of that. And so it was a hard time. And then that kind of led up into the building campaign, which Marcus was talking about. And what we had 6 weeks, and I remember Brian looking at our kids and saying, "Who's your daddy? Not me." The next 6 weeks, don't, you know, he kind of set up the season that it was going to be tough and he wasn't going to be around a lot. And what we really didn't anticipate that it took a toll on us personally.
Yeah, I was. It's one thing to be expectation management for 6 weeks. It's another thing to be chronically emotionally detached. That was the place where I was.
We would have back deck conversation and I'd be telling him something or something going on in my life and he'd be looking at me and looking right through me. Physically, he was there, but he was so not there. And his mouth would be moving. And I'm like, what is he doing? He's thinking about what he had to do the next day.
And
he wasn't, he was so detached. So what that did was it caused me to grow very independent and kind of build my own little, I can do this thing without you. And it was dangerous for us. It was very dangerous for us. But the board and Viv, they instilled this a great thing for us in the summers to get away and do this study break. And at the time, you know, it was so needful for us. And we got to get away, and it was a time of healing and reconnection and really good. So we...
And then we did another one. We did a crazy campaign that so many of us were. Hey, let's give it up for all the crazy campaign people.
Woo!
Yes, all of us... And it was interesting, this time around, we just embraced on the stage at Cintas.
It was crazy. We were going into a little bit more of the known. It was so, you know, successful. It was bigger than us or just the building. It was about changing the city, the world. And it was a healthy journey for us. And at the very end of the campaign, when, you know, they flashed up the $26 million, Brian and I embraced... That it was a long embrace, and I think it was just a healing moment.
The embrace wasn't about the money. The embrace was sometimes when you've been wounded, you have to go through the exact same thing in order to get healed. Mm-hmm. Sometimes you got to go back down the same dark alley just to punctuate, you don't own me. And so the first campaign cost us dearly, and the second one, at the end of it, we said, hey, we're in great shape and love each other, right?
And right? yes.
No.
She had to think about that
Yeah, she had to think about that one.
I know I'm all off track. I have a cue line to...
All right, let's just bring Denise up anyway. Okay, welcome,
anyway,
Denise.
I wouldn't want to be anywhere else in the, you know, universe than here right now, Crossroads.
It's about freedom.
It's about freedom.
Get your freedom here at Crossroads. Hi, I'm Denise, everybody. And thanks. When I first walked through these doors across the atrium where the old auditorium was, they had already done the first campaign. So all the hard work was done, and I was walking into something. And at my old church, where I grew up for 16 years and got grounded and planted and rooted and really came into being a God-fearing woman, came here, God was poking his finger in my back like, I got something for you. And nothing wrong with the other church. It was just something that he wanted to do in me. And this is where he decided it needed to be done. And it was a very freeing experience, full of growth and stretching, and it was uncomfortable. When I first came here, the scheme of things was very monochromatic on the white side, because I came from a monochromatic place on the black side. And so, you know, that was took some getting used to. And then when I joined the music team, which is where my heart is, I was like, what kind of songs? Stevie Wonder in church, the Dixie Chicks, Dave Matthews. And then about a year ago, we had a loop that was Marvin Gaye talking about sexual healing. So, but it's, I learned in all of that a different way to think of what worship was. And whatever we give to God for the good of his kingdom, he's going to bless it and turn it around and make it for the good of his people that he's trying to reclaim souls. So all of that was a learning experience for me. There's not just one way to worship. There's not just a certain kind of song. And so went through all of that. And, you know, I heard the word community so much here. And I never associated that with a church. And I began to form these relationships and these unions and got into a small group and fell in love with these women. Every one of us was different. And it was a community. And it was fabulous. It was wonderful. And but it has not all been easy.
Yes, there's been a lot of us just look around here and you just assume that everything easily happens. Mm-hmm. We've shown a little picture that it doesn't. And a lot of people assume that everybody who's really engaged around here always sees eye to eye on everything and always likes everything.
No.
That's not the case, is it?
Wasn't the case. About two Christmases ago, we had a... It was actually the first weekend that we moved in here. And we did the big grand opening kickoff, and I was a part of that. And then that first weekend, I was supposed to sing. And when I got my music and my lyrics, I was like, the Bastard King? What? And I just could not wrap my mind or my heart around that. And we just couldn't come to terms. And I just felt like the scripture had been misinterpreted. And it's all smooth now because obviously, you know, I keep coming back. And I stayed for those 2 years, but that was a really hard thing for me. And I felt like I was really in a warfare for like the whole month of December because I couldn't see eye to eye with what was going on here. And my attitude changed. I was as mean as a rattlesnake, and I would come in and sit in that back row and just be like, you know. And I said, it's time for me to go because I did not want to inflict that on anybody else or infect anybody else with that nastiness that I was feeling. So I called for my exit interview and talked to Vicky, Brian's assistant, and she was like, oh, he said he'll meet with you after you talk to Stephen and Josh. And I said, well, I already made that call. I'm waiting for him to call me back. And long story short, we did come together, and I had that meeting with those two men, and there was prayer instead of back and forth. And nobody wanted to be right, nobody wanted to be wrong, but it was kind of getting to that place. And we prayed together, and there were prayers of repentance, and it was just like this whole big thing was lifted off of me and off of them as well. And it was one of the most incredible things that I've ever experienced. And I realized that three men who had only known me for 4 or 5 years, Brian Tome and Joshua and Stephen, came together to fight for my life and my right to be here, and that God was not done with what he wanted to do with me here. it was such a strategic turning point that I'm knitted to this place and to the people in this place. And that's why I'm so daggone homesick and I can't stay away.
Denise is in Atlanta right now.
Yeah, I've moved to Atlanta, but the crazy campaign was another big turning point for me after that thing that I went through. And we did like 18 vision tours. And I sang
all of them. We did a vision tour in here. Enough of us for 18 of them.
It was awesome. It was the most fabulous thing I've ever felt, because I felt so integrated in here and such a part of lives changing. And then the last vision tour, the 18th one, I actually did the tour instead of just singing. And my granddaughter goes to this church. And when I saw what God had in store for our kids and Kids Club and how that had just been renovated, it broke me to my core. And I said, who am I that you would even consider me to be a part of something so huge and so instrumental in the building of our children's lives? Who am I? And his answer was, you're just my kid. You're just my child. And I know what I can get from you, and I know where I want to take you. And so the crazy campaign was a lifesaver for me.
Hey, send us down memory lane. Do one line of that song you did 18 times.
I can't
times.
Remember them all, but I'll try to do the chorus part. Word of God, speak. Would you rain down on me? He's an awesome God, you guys, and he's doing a marvelous thing in this place. And, you know, I pledged and I'm still contributing. It's awesome. It's great being here at Crossroads.
Yes,
you got it, Tim. Tim Seneff, everybody.
Timothy.
Well, now's the time for my solo.
I believe in the children.
That's a 10-15 special right there. My name's Tim, and I remember my wife and I first came here right before the crazy campaign. And this We Run stuff is not something that Brian just invented for this series. This is something that Crossroads was talking back then, that we run to our friends, and we don't just run to them. We also want to run to people in poverty. In our city through CityLink, overseas in South Africa through the AIDS hospice that we helped to fund. And so I said, I'm all about that. So I'm in. And I joined our staff at that time to head up those and other reach out efforts. And so right after the crazy campaign, I went with a small group over to South Africa to figure out how we were going to do the hospice. And when I was over there, I was blown away at the poverty, what Bono calls stupid poverty, something that should not happen. And I saw this need and I said, we have to do something about this. God needs us to do something there. Then I got to know Titus and other people from his church, Charity and Faith. And I recognized, yeah, they need us. But you know what? Just as importantly, we need them. We need to understand how they can pray in the midst of this kind of poverty, how they can be joyful regardless of how thick their wallet is. And so that was really how the idea of Go Mama Lodi was born. This collision of worlds and relationships and understandings of God. And so Go Mama Lodi happened. Happened 300 people in 06. We doubled that this past summer. And that collision happened and lives were changed. And I know that because mine was one of them. I remember the first Go Mama Lodi. If you rewind back to that time, there was one moment in particular that sticks with me. Titus was having a launch service when he had invited a whole bunch of media and people from the government to come in and celebrate what we were going to do work-wise out in the community. And he invited this one leader there specifically, who was a bishop of churches across the country of South Africa, named Bishop Sabia. And he stood up and talked to our group. And he said, the Bible says, blessed are the feet of those who bring good news. And that's what you're doing here in Mama Lodi. And so if I could, to show my appreciation, I'd kiss all of your feet. But because I can't do that, I'd like to bring your leader, Tim, up so that I could kiss his feet. And I'm thinking, is this really going to happen to me right now? Because I hadn't showered in like 2 days, keep in mind. So my feet are nasty. My wife tells me that if I come home from a normal day and take my socks off, my feet smell like hot buttered popcorn. Now, whether you like popcorn or not, that's not a compliment, okay? So this is pretty wicked. So I take off my shoes and socks, and he sits me down. And this dignified, godly bishop gets down on one knee. He looks me in the eye and he kisses my foot. And to understand the power of this moment, you have to understand the background of apartheid, where for decades this man had been oppressed and told that he was inferior because of the color of his skin. And so for me, this was the perfect, most clear example of God's grace towards me, where this man, who is the offended party, is initiating reconciliation with me, a guy who looks like the person who's been oppressing him for decades. And it was as if God spoke to me at that moment and said, Tim, this is how I love you. You have broken relationship with me through your own selfishness, but I still run to you. I still pursue you and love you. And I'll tell you, I'll never think about how God loves me in the same way again from that moment. And I know that there are hundreds of other stories of people like me who have experienced the same thing. And the cool thing about this is this. You need to hear me say that my story and those stories stand on the shoulders of every single one of these people. These stories are the foundation. They're the launching pad so that we can do what we're doing. Because you know what? God is literally using this place to change the world. And I say that with all humility. But if you don't believe me, ask the families who had a Thanksgiving meal for Thanksgiving where they wouldn't normally have had one. I read some emails. Or ask the kids who are getting tutored through WizKids. Ask the people who'd never owned a home now what it feels like through Habitat. Ask the person next to you who had given up on church but hadn't necessarily given up on God. Now they have a place where they can hear about how God runs to them and seeks them and pursues them. And God is using this place to change the world. And I really believe He's not done yet.
To piggyback off what Tim's saying, it's really critical for us as we sit up here for you to understand that one of the blessings that we have gotten is to get to know you. And we know that there's pain out there, that there's broken marriages, that there's children that are not doing so well. But we also know there's a lot of power and a lot of strength in you. And for us, the stump right there is, that's your place. This is a home for you around this campfire. Because what you need to hear is that Crossroads isn't done yet. There's a bigger city. There's a state. There's a world, as Tim's been sharing, that needs what we have. And I'm not talking about this. I'm talking about the community. I'm talking about you. I'm talking about the love and growth that we get.
There's hundreds and hundreds of people in here. This stump is for you. You could be sitting here because you're part of the story. And you're part of the story of what God has done through you to be a blessing to others. And there's people who are even before us.
Yeah, actually the story started before what I started, which was we met through the process of getting Crossroads started, this group of Dominican nuns that were meeting at the monastery that was next door to Clark Montessori. And these nuns had opened their facility, let us have our offices there. We met there early before we started services. And the amazing thing about this is when they met us, they said, "We want you to know that we have been praying for you for 30 years. Like before we even knew you, we knew God was going to send a group of people to take the ministry forward, to share the good news. And we believe that you are the answer to those prayers." And we had a great opportunity to hear from the head nun. Her name is Sister Mary Columba, who's now living in the Bronx in New York. And we have her on video with a little bit of background noise from the traffic and stuff. But it's a great video, so let's take a look.
I'm Sister Mary Columba. And I was part of the monastery in Cincinnati that closed in 89. I came back to the monastery in 96. And at that time, the Shepherd Center was using the facility. And Brian Wells and Jim Bechtold were on the board of the Shepherd Center. They were already beginning to plan that crossroads and how they were going to go about forming this church. And I do recall that there was some opposition because I think that they were very, very enthusiastic, very energetic, and they were going to get the job done. And so perhaps it was a little bit of uneasiness on the part of some of the other church members, the local church. And I personally believed very much in what they wanted to do, that it was the work of God's kingdom and how to reach to the unchurched. And they had a wonderful strategy how to do it. And so we made room for them at the monastery, and they had their offices there for some time, and their services were held at the monastery until they grew and they needed more space. Some might wonder why we would make space for a group like Crossroads in a Catholic cloistered monastery, but the answer is very simple. They wanted to preach the gospel and in the best way they knew how. And so we had the facility and we connected with them just on that basis that they were preaching Christ. We were going to leave the monastery, and because many people thought what a sad situation it wasn't a negative thing in a way, in the sense that it was life-giving. When there's, you know, the Paschal mystery, there's a Good Friday before there's a resurrection. So if we die with Christ, we live with Christ. So if we see God's providence in that, the monastery had to close. He would bring life in his own way. And I felt that at that moment, we sort of went under, you know, in some sense. And God used that experience to bring life through people like Crossroads. Brian is very loud, you know. And I remember he had this office in the first floor, and so we were trying to keep the monastery rather quiet, you know. And so sometimes I'd walk the hall and Brian would be on the phone laughing, you know, at high speed, and I'd turn around and say, shh. But what can I say? We just had a good conversations together, and I just appreciated his energy and his commitment, and his children and Libby, and they came often, and we just had a good time, and I don't know. It's hard to put into words, really. But I used to bring him coffee every day, and we had a chat. Sometimes we talk about different issues. And I never told him I wanted him to be a Catholic, but sometimes maybe I give a hint. Three of us came, more than three, maybe a couple of months ago. And we went to Crossroads on a Sunday morning, and we were so graciously welcomed, and a wonderful lady, I forget her name, she took us around, and we were amazed by the place. We had this music, and well, we're not quite used to kind of music, but I think it gave a message, you know, and why not? You know, it's the kind of music that speaks to the young people today, and use every instrument, use every channel to preach the gospel. In season and out of season, you know, with Gregorian chant and loud music. Why not?
God, you know, it's amazing that you're a God who runs. It's amazing that you're a God who works. It's amazing you're a God who pursues and builds and doesn't give up. And I thank you for planting that spirit in this place. It's all about you. It's all about your character. And we just want more of your character running through here. I thank you for the opportunity to be a part of this team. And I ask that you continue to You give us strength to run to the things that are before us. I pray these things according to your perfect character. Amen.